They're getting near me.
I'm gonna get this technology down. Well, thank you again for allowing me to come here and share a portion of God's Word that I've been studying. This is an older lesson, only about a month, so it's not too bad. I asked Katie, I said, what do you think I should preach on Sunday evening? And this morning was a new lesson, so y'all got a new one that you haven't done all day yet. But I told her, I said, I can do the one I did at Scott Springs just the other Sunday night. And she's like, I said, but it was a short one. She goes, well, I like short. I'm sure we all like short. But sometimes when you get what you need to say, that's all you need to say. So, you know, it's not the length of the sermon, but it's, you know. But, you know, I'm excited about y'all looking for a preacher. We went through here at West Fayetteville three times looking for preachers. And it's rough. You know, when Brian stepped down and we started preaching there at Scott Springs, that was rough too. And then he decided to come back. And I said, you're not coming back full time, are you? I said, I kind of enjoy this. You know, I don't want to be mean, I enjoy this lessons, but I'm seeing so much growth in myself. And it forces me to study. I don't have a whole lot of time as a single dad. I have very little time. And utilizing my time, it's usually a Saturday, but I see myself being able to use my time now for good. And I want to keep that up because I'm kind of a lazy person. And I'm afraid I would slack. But anyway, I remember one time when my early Christian walk, and I was assisting with the Lord's Supper. It was right here. And our preacher, Rob Anderson, I don't know if any of y'all remember him, but he was leading. He was leading this the Lord's Supper, and he said the most amazing words. And as I stood there listening, I could visualize everything that Christ went through. And, you know, to save my soul and to save other souls. And after the service, I asked him, I said, what was that thing you read? And he went and he opened his Bible up to Isaiah 53. And I've read parts of that before. I grew up in the 80s with long hair and stuff, and Striper came out, and Isaiah 53:5. You know, but I never read the verse. It was new to me. And I was surprised as a new Christian to hear such amazing words that so vividly displayed what Christ went through. Did you know that some Jewish people don't read Isaiah 53? In the 17th century historian named Raphael Levi admitted that rabbis used to read Isaiah 53 in their synagogue. But after the chapter caused confusion and arguments, they decided that it was easier just to take that prophecy out of their Haftarah. And this is why they'll read 52 and they'll stop in the middle and pick up in 54. Confusions and arguments over God's word. Sounds kind of silly if you have an argument over what God said, but it does happen. We see it. It happens a lot, more often than not. And it's been happening for years. In Isaiah 52:13, it says, behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, my people, so his appearance was marred beyond that of a man, and his form beyond the sons of mankind. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what they have not been told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. My servant will prosper and be lifted up, high and exalted. It's not hard to recognize who Isaiah is talking about here. And if we look at what Jesus taught the apostles in Mark 10:43-45, it says, But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Over time, Isaiah 53 has had the title of Suffering Servant. And as we read it today, with the luxury of the hindsight, it's clear as day that it's talking about Christ. However, it's a stumbling block for the Jews, even to this day. As they consider the suffering servant to be that of Israel and not Christ. Yes, there are some parallels into what the nation of Israel went through. However, the nation of Israel brought their suffering on themselves by turning away from God over and over again. Christ, on the other hand, interceded for us, and he paid the debt of our sins, mankind. And Paul tells us in Romans 8:34, who is condemned? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Many times in Isaiah, we can see the words, my servant Israel, or Israel, my servant. And it's understandable that one can be led to think that this servant is indeed Israel. We read by Isaiah 53, it says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So right off the bat, Isaiah anticipates rejection, that many would not believe. In verse 2 it says, He grew up before him like a tender shoot. And like a root out of dry ground, he has no stately form or majesty that we would look at him, nor an appearance that we would take pleasure in him. Jesus, as a child, grew up weak and vulnerable in a nation that was unfruitful, as unfertile people. They didn't produce any fruit. Jesus didn't have any wealth or any form or grandeur, and there was really nothing special to look at. In verse 3 it says, he was despised and abandoned by men, a man of great pain and familiar with sickness. And like one from whom people hide their face, he was despised, and we had no regard for him. He was despised, meaning that he was hated. He was loathed. He was detested. Jesus was not the welcome guest, but rather one that people turned their heads from and avoided. In verse 4, it says, however, it was our sickness that he himself bore, and our pains that he carried. Yet we ourselves assume that he had been afflicted, struck down by God, and humiliated. But it was our sickness, our sins that Jesus would bear, our pains and troubles that Jesus would carry. It would be assumed that Jesus did something wrong, and that's why God did this to him. In verse 5 it says, but he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment of our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. But this Jesus would take our offenses and our wrongdoings and carry them for us. And by his wounds we are healed. What Jesus went through would heal us, remove us from our debt of sin. This confusion or misunderstanding perfectly leads us to Acts 8, to the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Luke tells us that the Ethiopian eunuch was a court official of the Queen of Ethiopia. He was in charge of all her treasure. We can all agree that someone like that had to be of importance. I mean, how many of you hand your bank account over to just anybody? No one? I didn't think so. So it's got to be someone that's important. So Luke goes on to tell us that this eunuch had come to Jerusalem to worship. Who worships in Jerusalem? Probably the most popular answer would be Jews. So it's conceivable to think that this eunuch was in fact a Jew, maybe a new convert, but we know that he was returning home from worshiping in Jerusalem. We also see that he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now this wasn't a quick read. Did anybody study Isaiah? We're studying it now. It's like 66 books. Yes, not a quick read. So it's not a quick read about what we hear today, you know, if we want to sit down and read a good book. In 1947 to 1956, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in a cave in Qumran. And now, in a Jewish museum, they have the most complete scroll of the book of Isaiah that is 734 centimeters long. That's 24 feet of scroll. Overlooking the text, just the scroll alone doesn't sound like an easy reading. So this eunuch's reading the book of Isaiah, and the Spirit of the Lord tells Philip to go and join his chariot. Now I can imagine that this eunuch has some sort of entourage or some security or someone, you know, with him, because he's of importance. But nonetheless, Philip made his way to the chariot, and he heard the eunuch reading Isaiah the prophet. Notice that the eunuch is reading out loud. We know that because Philip can hear him reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, growing up, and I'll even say even here, I never liked to read that. That was probably one of the days that Dana was late for a lot of things. If I had scripture reading, I didn't mind being late. They'll get somebody else. I did not like to read in front of people. I skip my lines, I mess up words. I never liked it. So, you know, I just didn't like it. I would mispronounce words. And so I would shy away from it. But reading out loud is actually beneficial. Reading out loud is actually said to improve your memory and increase your comprehension. And I've noticed myself that as I work on a lesson, how different it sounds when I read it out loud versus when I read it in my head. I told y'all I'm learning. So Philip hears this eunuch, and he's reading Isaiah, and he asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch replies, "How can I, unless someone guides me, someone instructs me, someone teaches me?" So this eunuch invites Philip to sit up with him, and the passage that the eunuch was reading was Isaiah 53. We see that here in starting in verse 32. It says, "Now the passage of the scripture he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent. So he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch turns to Philip and asks about whom this author or this prophet is talking about. Is it himself or is it someone else? And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, told him the good news about Jesus. Philip, guided by the Lord, as stated in verse 26, began where the eunuch was having trouble and started on this verse and told him the good news about Jesus. The New American Standard says that Philip preached Jesus to him. I like that one better. Now, growing up in the church, we can see this is a pretty neat story to encounter. We look at it and say, cool. Philip helped this eunuch along with his understanding of God's word. However, it gets a little more personal. As I read this, I'm often reminded of my old days, when I knew who God was, but I didn't know God. Our lesson this morning. I didn't understand God, or what God wanted. I believed who God was, but I didn't believe in what God said. And what I mean by that is my belief had no action. My belief had no merit, if that makes any sense. I'm reminded of a day. It was a Sunday. It was the Lord's Day. And I was dropping my new girlfriend off at home after taking her to church. And she said, "We need to talk." You know, the words "we need to talk" is probably internationally known all over the world by men as not good. It means something is wrong. It means something is bothering her. Something was not right. Something needed to be corrected. Those words ring in my ear every day. We need to talk. Philip and the eunuch, they had a talk. The Bible doesn't tell us what the talk was, except that from that passage in Isaiah, Philip preached Jesus to him. Our talk had no mention of Isaiah. To be honest, I don't remember the entire conversation. What I do remember is a girl with tears in her eyes telling me that she had really started to start caring about me and that she could not imagine that even if we broke it up and weren't seeing each other, that I would make it to heaven. I can only imagine what Philip and that eunuch talked about. But it stirred this eunuch's mind a lot faster than it did mine. But in Acts 8:36, it says, and they were going along the road, and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? What we see here is that there was a conversation. There was a telling of the good news. There was a preaching of Jesus, as the New American Standard writes, which brings up the question, how does one preach Jesus without preaching baptism? In this text, all we know is Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch. The eunuch is the one that saw the water. The eunuch is the one that asked the question. The eunuch is the one that came to the question, what prevents me from being baptized? When someone asks you, what does baptism have to do with it? Well, we see here, Philip preached Jesus to him. And the eunuch asked, what hinders me from being baptized? It's a simple scenario of cause and effect. If you put water in the freezer, it freezes. From day one, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles who spent time with Jesus were filled with the Holy Spirit and had the mind of Christ, had preached Jesus, had preached repentance, and had preached baptism. Acts 2.38, Peter on the day of Pentecost, after telling the Jews that what they were responsible for killing Christ, and he says, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The eunuch, as we just read, where Philip had just preached Jesus to the eunuch, Acts 8.36, and then as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now the New King James Version has verse 37 in there. It says, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And if he answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't know why it's left out of that in the ESV. I believe that's the one I was reading there, or the New American Standard. Paul's conversion, where Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded and was told to go and wait, and it would be told to him what he must do. I think we talked about that story a couple months ago. And in verse 18 it says, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking on food, he was strengthened. Cornelius, where we see the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles, just as it did to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. In verse 44, it says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was being poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We have Lydia, the seller of purple, who was the first convert in Europe. In Acts 16, verse 11. Let's go with 14. It says, the one who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said by Paul. And after she was baptized, her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come in my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Paul in Ephesus, when he came across the fellow believers, but they were under John's baptism and not Christ. And in Acts 19, verse 1, let's go. It says, and it happened while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized for repentance, telling the people to believe in one who was to come after him, and that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Just a few examples of baptism in the book of Acts. Paul says that baptism clothes us in Christ. You see that in Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Paul told the Ephesians that there was one baptism. Ephesians 4:5 says there's one Lord, there's one faith, and there's one baptism. Paul said that we were buried with Christ in baptism. We see that in Romans 6:4, that we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And in Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And Jesus said that he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. With that said, if you have the needs of the church, or if you have the needs to be part of the Christ church, won't you come forward now as we stand and sing?